So the question, the icebreaker question that we had about, is there been a time in your lives that you remember, either together or individually, having like a really tight group of friends? And if you didn't get a chance to talk about that icebreaker question, hopefully you'll get to when we get to our discussion time, because the icebreaker question has a lot to do with what we're going to be talking about today. And when Patricia and I were talking about the icebreaker question ourselves, we were, we've had, I think, individually experiences like that, and then as a couple, we've had several, and the one that came to our minds that we were thinking a lot about is that, there was a time, probably back in, I don't know, 2013, 14, and 15, sort of in that time frame, that we had a group of four couples. It was us and three other couples, and we all just really clicked. When you meet those people, you don't have to try to have a conversation, it just sort of flows. And we spent a ton of time together. We would all go out to dinner together. We would, go on hikes. We would do all sorts of other activities together. And we all shared in common our faith. And so the conversations, we would have our normal light conversations that you always have with your friends, but the conversations would go so much further beyond that. And all of the wives, this is another rare one, like all of the wives got along really well and all the husbands got along really well. So it was like we could split up and just do stuff with the guys or just the ladies. Anyway, it was a really, really sweet time. And the story, as we were talking about it, has a little bit of heartbreak in it too, because for a number of different reasons, that group just sort of disintegrated. One of the couples moved away, another couple had some issues in their marriage, and then they kind of just took off and stopped. Left fellowship with us. Anyway, there was a bunch of things that happened that the whole thing, sort of the wheels fell off, and we're still in touch with them all, and we still talk and that kind of thing, but that community that we had for those, 2 or 3 years is gone. And there was like a mourning process afterwards, and even to the point where we're like, how do we even, I don't even want to try. Like, I don't even want to try to connect with other people like that again, because then something's going to happen and they're all just going to leave. And I think over time, once the mourning process kind of passed and we were able to process it with the Lord and talk to each other about it, we're like, you know what? This is important enough both to our marriage, but important enough to God that we stay in community, that we are engaged in community with other couples, that we need to step out there and we need to rebuild. We need to rebuild that. Because ultimately, and I'll repeat this later on, all of our relationships belong to God. And that's kind of an interesting, thing to think about. But all of our relationships, true, all of our relationships belong to God. They don't exist primarily for our own joy and our own pleasure and our own satisfaction. They're not all about us, but they're about God's glory and what God is doing in the lives of other people and in our own lives. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit today, but it is, relationship or koinonia, which we're going to talk about here in a second, and kind of unpack what that means, is it's the environment in which God does his work of both kingdom expansion and changing our hearts as individuals. So it's for his glory and for his good, and so all those relationships belong to him. So in the New Testament, this word, koinonia, not spelled with a heart and a cross in the middle, that's a new spelling. The general meaning, and if you guys are familiar with this word, the general meaning is just fellowship. Like, so we see that, that it's used in that way. But it's more, I want to say it's more than that, or there's, if you look and you kind of dig in a little bit and see how the word is used in different places, and how it's translated in different places in Scripture, it'll give you a deeper understanding of what that fellowship, or what the character of that fellowship is. So I'll give you an example. Philippians 3. Paul's talking about sharing in Christ's sufferings. He talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. And sharing there is actually, if you look at the text in the Greek, is koinonia. And so koinonia involves, in some sense, sharing of something or sharing in something. So there's this idea of sharing. In 2 Corinthians 9, and the context there is about Paul talking about generosity, the generosity of the church in supplying the needs of both Paul and other missionaries and other churches that were struggling. supplying the financial needs of other believers. And the word there, contribution, is actually koinonia. So there's, again, it's sort of also sharing, right? A contribution, a sharing of something, but it gives you kind of a deeper flavor of what he's getting at. And so ultimately, when you think about koinonia, it's like this dynamic sharing, a giving and receiving of something that we have in common. And in the big picture, the thing that we have in common as believers is this new life that is ours in Christ. The blessing that of the new life that we have in Christ is the thing that we share, that we koinonia with one another. Right? So koinonia encompasses a whole bunch of things. It's physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's experiential. It's what connects us. So you think about it this way. Koinonia is that thing that connects us here in Northern Virginia with believers that we've never met in California, Texas, or Boston, right? Believers that live in the inner city, believers that live in the rural countryside, believers in China, Russia, Brazil, on the African continent, right? And everywhere else in between. So it's all those, koinonia is the thing that connects us to all those people, to all those other believers. But as important, if not more important, koinonia is the thing that connects us right here in this room, those of us that are sitting around all these tables. And that's where we see it in action most. So what is the basis of it? Where does it come from? What's the basis of the connection? Well, our koinonia with each other is based on our common koinonia with Christ. Let me pull up a verse here. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, he's talking about the gospel, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have koinonia with us. And so he's saying, listen, I need to share with you the good news about Jesus, so that, because without that, we can't have that with each other. In order for us to have koinonia, I need you to understand the good news about Jesus. Why? And he says why. And indeed, our koinonia is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if I am enjoying koinonia with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, I'm able, and God wants me to have that same koinonia with you. So I think this kind of grabs it here. Koinonia occurs between believers in Christ when they come together in shared love, care, purpose, and encouragement around Jesus and empowered by the Spirit. So when we think about that word koinonia, that's, you know, as we talk about it, I want all of that sort of to be in your minds as we think about it and as we apply it to us as couples. Sadly, it's a gift that a lot of us neglect, right? A lot of us neglect it either because, you know, we had an experience like mine where you had it and it was wonderful and then it went away and that was sad and heartbreaking and, you know, you're like, it's just too hard, I don't want to do it again, or it's too hard to rebuild, or oh, I'm an introvert and I, you know, it's really hard for me to connect with people, I don't connect with people easily, so therefore I'm not going to do it. Or, you know, you think you're like a Lone Ranger Christian, so you go, you know, I don't really need that. Just me and Jesus, that's all I need. You know, we're going to be fine. Well, you know, we could be those people that recognize the gift. Like, we recognize that koinonia is a gift, but we've said, thank you, but no. Like, I'm not interested in the gift. Thank you, I'll just take that gift. I'll put it on the shelf over here. But the thing is, it's more than just a gift. It's more than just a gift. It is the environment in which kingdom living is meant to occur. It's the environment in which heart transformation in our own lives, sanctification in our own lives, is meant to occur. It's meant to take place. It's the way that things, if you think about it this way, koinonia is the way that things are supposed to be. Koinonia is the way that things were in the garden, right? You remember the garden, right? We're all trying to get back to the garden. Everyone's trying to get back to the garden. Everyone in the world is trying to, this is an aside, everyone in the world is trying to get back to the garden, except they want the garden without the gardener, right? And that doesn't exist. That's called utopia, and it's a lie. But in the garden, God shared physical space and life with his creatures. He shared physical space and life with his creatures in the garden. And his creatures shared physical space and life in the garden with each other. So there was this koinonia with God that was going on, and this koinonia with others that was going on. And that was the way that life was meant to be. We talk about life to the full, the way it was meant to be. Unfortunately, after the fall, Adam and Eve were driven out of God's presence. Koinonia was severed. And we're still experiencing that. The results or the fallout of that, we're still experiencing today. We're doing, you know, we experience it individually. We experience it in our relationships. We experience it globally. But we, those of us here in this room that know Jesus Christ, we know that there was a solution to this. And in John 10:10, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full." And the word that translated life there is a little Greek word, zoe, just zoe. And it means more than just life and breath, like the breath that we breathe. It's like if you have a pulse, you've got life. It's more than that. Zoe means it's a quality of life that's spiritual. It's life the way that it was meant to be. It's life in God's presence. And so it's our koinonia, right, with Jesus that makes Zoe, that eternal quality of life, makes it possible because we draw that from him. It's his gift to us. And then that life that we have because of our koinonia with Jesus is meant to characterize our koinonia with each other, right? That's how it flows down and out, and right? That we're all connected to each other in that way. So Jesus came to make all things new, and one of those things, or one of the means in which that he does that, is through this idea of koinonia, right? If you think about this, koinonia is part of God's great reversal of the curse that occurred at the fall. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So we're going to talk about what some of the benefits, so that we don't forget them. What are some of the benefits of koinonia for couples like us? Now, there are a lot, more than I could cover here. So for the sake of time and our table discussion, we're going to talk about three. And those three are encouragement, care, and wise counsel. Encouragement, care, and counsel. Could almost make them three C's, but, you know, with that. Anyway, encouragement, care, and counsel. So when I think of that first one, encouragement, I think of passages like Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Or, you know, Proverbs 12, 25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Those are some of the passages. There's a lot of encouragement passages in the Bible. Those are just a couple that jump to my mind. And it's something that all of us need at different times, but it's also something all of us have the ability to give to someone else. So it's something that we can receive. It's something that we can share. It's part of and should characterize what koinonia is. And that could be something really as simple as recognizing, you know, God's grace, the evidence of God's grace in someone's life, and then just taking that next step of pointing it out to them, or to koinonia it with them, so to speak, right? Patricia and I, as a couple, have been on the receiving end of encouragement, a number of different, we were sitting talking about this, trying to think of like examples of when these, you know, when we experienced this, and one of the ones that came to our mind was Pastor Minner and Kay. And, you know, Pastor Minner and Kay are, you know, a good bit older than we are and much more experienced. And, you know, when I came on staff here as sort of a junior person on staff, and but Mike and Kay really embraced us, have invited us to their home and have, you know, and shared encouragement with us, even when we've shared with them about, you know, when our kids were little or when they were going through high school, things they were struggling with. And we're able to just share encouraging words with us, invited us to go on a missions trip with them, and really just, again, just encouraged us. It wasn't anything super profound, It was just a simple act of encouragement. We've talked about, you know, giving, and how have we given encouragement to other couples? That was, we hope that we do that. And the one that we thought about was, you know, we take a trip. Usually, we didn't this year, but usually we take a big trip to the beach with about 40 other people, some family, but a lot of, you know, friends and so on. And one of the things that Patricia and I like to do when we go on that trip is to ask, you know, to be really intentional about asking couples questions. And the question that we, the last time that we were there was, what do the two of you do together for fun? Because most of the couples that go are in a life stage like we are, where their kids are grown, and they're all starting to leave for college, or they're getting out of college, and they're getting married, and right, it's now it's just them. And so we said, what do the two of you do together for fun? And of course, the answers that we got were somewhat sad. A lot of them looked at us like, I don't know what you're talking about. But it was an opportunity for us to encourage them to continue to develop and to rebuild the friendship between the two of them. Because once the kids are gone, it's you. You don't want to look across the table and go, who are you? So again, it's just simple ways of encouraging. Some of us are really natural at it. Some of us are just naturally encouraging people. I am not one of those people. I kid you not, I can get my phone here and show you. I literally have a reminder on my phone that just says encourage. Now, and that could be like with my kids, with Patricia, with any of all of you guys. And when that reminder pops up on my phone, what I do is I pray and I say, okay, Lord, send somebody my way that needs a word of encouragement, and then remind me to do it. Now, I will tell you this, that over time, I've been doing this for quite a while, over time, I need that reminder from my phone less and less, because it's begun to sort of build into the way that I think in my life, my heart, and that's part of God's transforming work. So, that is our first benefit. Koinonia, it's the environment in which God encourages us and allows us to be an encouragement to other couples. The second one was care. And when I think of care, verses that jump to my mind, 1 John 3:17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Or, you know, Jesus' words in Matthew 25, when he talks about, you know, he uses the story of the king, and he says, listen, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, you've done for me. Like, that's talking about care, that aspect of koinonia, of caring for others, because Scripture is really clear that God provides for his people, he cares for his people, but it's equally clear that one of the primary ways that he does that is through his people. It makes me think of that story. You guys have all heard this story, but it's not a true story. But the guy that's on the, you know, he's in, there's like a flood, and he goes up on his roof, and there's flood waters have risen to his roof. You've heard this one? And he's praying for God to save him, and then, you know, a boat shows up, and they're like, come get in the boat. And he's like, no, God's going to save me. You know, then it keeps on going like that. Eventually he dies, and he's like, God, I don't understand. I was praying for your help. Don't you care about me that I live? And he's like, listen, I sent you a boat. You know, I sent you a helicopter. I sent you this, I sent you that. Anyway, but the fact is that God cares for his people through his people. He cares for his people much more often than he does in any kind of overtly supernatural way. He supernaturally cares for us through our people, through his people. You know, I think about, for example, you know, when Diane had the epic coffee accident of 2021, it was 2021, wasn't it? Yeah, it was still this year. It was earlier this year. How you all, and some of you are new, so you don't remember this, but Diane basically scalded herself like third-degree burns with a giant pot of coffee, making coffee for us. But the way that you all rallied around Diane was amazing. Like when people have babies in this community, how, you know, meals are taken to help and to care. Patricia and I have been on the receiving end of a lot of care from this community, whether that was financial care. You know, we were in Brazil when we were missionaries. You know, we didn't have vacation budgeted. Like, just we didn't feel like that was something we should do, which is probably dumb. But we didn't have vacation budgeted. And there was a couple that knew that and sent us a check, and they didn't send it to our organization, they sent it to us. They said, we're sending this to you because this is for vacation, and we don't want you using it on anything else. You know, little things like that. When we moved back, you know, a couple in the church rallied a whole bunch of other couples in the church to basically furnish our entire house before we got back, because we were coming back with nothing. You know, so we've been on the receiving end of that kind of care. And at the same time, we've been blessed to be able to be a blessing to others. I want to read a quote, actually. This is a great book. If you guys have never read this book, it's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand by Paul Tripp. People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Really, really good book. But I want to read something from page 120 from his book. Not that you're going to remember that. But here's what it says. When we forget the call to incarnate the love of Christ, we take our relationships as our own. Soon they are governed by our pleasure, comfort, and ease. We get irritated at people who interfere with these things, and much of our anger is due to the fact that we are relationship thieves. People do not belong to us. They belong to God. Relationships are not primarily for our fulfillment. I just said that. On the contrary, relationships between sinners are messy, difficult, labor-intensive, and demanding. But in that, they are designed to result in God's glory and our good as he is worshipped in our hearts are changed. So living in a community of mutual care for each other is essential to God's work in us individually, in our marriages, and in the lives and marriages of other people that are around us. Incarnating, which is kind of a funny word, or embodying, putting flesh and bones on the presence of the Spirit of Christ to one another, that's the assignment. Like, that's what we're here to do. Koinonia is the assignment. Now, again, this is going to sound like a repeat. I'm not naturally an acts of service person. You go, Mike, what are you naturally? I don't know. Not much of anything, I guess. But it's not natural. Yeah, no. Three strikes, man. It's all God. I mean, it's not a natural thing for me to go there, to care for others like that. But I do know that it's God's design for me, that his design and his desire for me and for you is Christ's likeness. And so I seek out to cultivate my koinonia with Christ so that I have a well of caring that I can draw on. Because even if it's your thing, even if you're an acts of service person, 100%, you know, caring for others, you know, comes naturally to you, you're a nurse or you're some other thing like that. Before very long, if you're not drawing on the well of Christ, your well's going to run dry, even if that's your natural bent. And what will happen to you if you're drawing on your own well to care for others over and over again is that you'll start to resent them. And then you'll stop and you'll move on, and then you might start caring for somebody else. But resentment comes from an empty well. And I think back to what Bob Lapine said in the closing last week when he's talking about love and the well that we draw from for love. You know, we don't have it in us naturally, so we have to depend on the supernatural filling and refilling from the well that is Christ. Okay, so koinonia, this is caring, right? Koinonia is the atmosphere in which God ministers care for the needs of his people. Now, the last one, we've talked about encouragement as part of koinonia. We've talked about care, and now we're going to talk about counsel, wise counsel. And you know, it's funny, whenever anybody asks me about Homefront, like, oh, what's Homefront? What's Homefront all about? And in my elevator pitch for Homefront, one of the things I say is, like, one of the greatest things about Homefront for me is that it's a wide group of people from every age and stage of marriage. There's, you know, if you take, you know, we've been running around 50, 55 people, individuals in here. So if you said the average age of a marriage in Homefront was 10 years, which is probably about what it is, that's 550 years of marriage experience that's sitting in this room. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And yes, just like care and encouragement, God delivers wise counsel through his word, but he also does it through his people. He also does it through his people, right? And so as we incarnate Christ to one another as couples, we're used by God to deliver wise counsel, right? Counsel in flesh and bones, right? Counsel that isn't just on paper, but counsel that walks alongside you, counsel that lives it out with you. And sometimes it's profound counsel, and other times it's simple things. Like I think a lot of you know Paul Goodnight, a lot of you don't, but one of the things that Paul and Lee, I'm Lee Goodnight, one of the things that they taught Patricia and I when we were just getting started in ministry was the importance of Sabbath rest. And it was a one-off, he probably didn't even remember said it. It was a one-off comment to us that, hey, you know what? Your day off is your day off. Turn your phone off. No one is going to die because you didn't answer your phone on your day off. Right? So if you call me on my day off and I don't answer, thank Paul Goodnight. Right, but that's, you know, that's simple, and yet it's profound, and really has gone a long way to protecting our marriage and reminding us always that there are, you know, there are boundaries that we need to make sure that we're, you know, maintaining so that we can care for one another properly in our marriage. So the problem is that when we isolate ourselves, right, if you isolate yourself as a couple, you deny yourself access to 550 years of marriage wisdom that's available to you right here in this room. You know, it is through this koinonia that God is able to deliver wise counsel in a lot of ways. And I'm gonna, you know, if you think about Colossians 3:16, you know, Paul just comes right out and says it. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And look at this next phrase here: "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So if we were meant to only get wisdom or only have the wisdom of Scripture delivered to us from Scripture, Paul would never have said such a thing. He would have said, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, receiving all wisdom from the word. Why would we need to admonish one another and teach one another, right? Because God uses this koinonia as a vehicle to deliver his wisdom. So encouragement, care, counsel, right? These are all really wonderful benefits, but they're not the only ones. So what I want to encourage all of us to do is to look into Scripture after what more about what koinonia should look like. And a great place to start with this is just doing a simple study in the New Testament of the phrase one another. Those two little words, one another. Now, just give you an example, right? And this is all from the New Testament. Scripture commands us to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to accept one another, serve one another in love, be compassionate and kind to one another, admonish one another, encourage, which we've already said, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, offer hospitality to one another, and then obviously love one another, which is the umbrella that really encompasses all of those things. All of that is what true biblical koinonia should look like. And so if you're thinking about, like, do I have fellowship? Do I enjoy fellowship? Do I enjoy koinonia? Then you want to know what it's supposed to look like to be able to understand whether or not you've got that. Because a lot of us have relationships that are very superficial and never get to true koinonia. You know, have you experienced it? Do you have it right now? How can we embrace that gift? If we've taken the gift and put it on the shelf, how can we take it down and put it to use? Where do we find it if we don't have it? Right? How do we cultivate it? All of those questions are ones that I want us to talk about at our tables. And then what I would like you guys to do this week is select one person who will be sort of your table representative. And what we're going to do at the end, after you guys have had some time to talk, is I want to get up and kind of just hear from the different tables what you guys have come up with, what you guys have discussed. Because I think it will be, again, an opportunity for all of us to share a little bit of wisdom among ourselves. So, we have some discussion questions. There they are. Let me pray for us, and then we can jump in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, with Jesus, with your Spirit, because of what you did for us, God, that you reconciled us to yourself, God, that you reversed the curse of separation, gave us a way through Jesus to have peace with you, to have relationship with you. And Father, we thank you that when we have that, Lord, that we have the opportunity to have that same fellowship, that same relationship with one another in Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us as we talk this morning about how to cultivate that type of fellowship amongst ourselves. Lord, that you would use this time as an encouragement to each of us. Father, that as couples, we would recognize the goodness of the gift of koinonia, that we would embrace it. Lord, that in your power and your strength, that we would seek to cultivate it, Lord, for your glory and for our good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.